Have your Bibles with you. We're turning in the Word of God to John's Gospel, chapter 3, please. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And while you're turning to that portion of the Word of God, I thank you for your prayers. And I count it a great privilege and an honour to be here, to be serving along with the young of our denomination. We're so privileged and honoured to have a part to play in the work of the Lord. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we're reading few verses here from verse 14 to verse 17. John's Gospel, chapter 3, commencing the reading of the Word of God at verse 14, let us hear God's Word. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The particular portion that we find ourselves in this morning commences with the words, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Now, well over 2,000 years, the world in general, and Christendom in particular, have been indebted to this highly educated, very intelligent, and devoutly religious individual by the name of Nicodemus. In his early years of childhood, he began training to be a Pharisee. He memorized word by word the first 5 books of the Old Testament. He would have studied the Old Testament law until he knew its every jot and every tittle, and further in addition to that, some 200 customs, rituals, and traditions which the Pharisees had added to the law of Moses, as it was generally called, and the devout man that he was. He did all that was humanly possible to live according to the precepts and commandments of the law that he knew so well. Now, verse 2 tells us that the same man, that is, the same, came to Jesus by night. Now, this may appear to us strange behavior on his part, but as one of the members of the Sanhedrin who were responsible for the social, moral, and religious activities, well, of the nation, it was more than his possession within the great Sanhedrin and within his society that he was to be seen. He was to be seen in the company of Jesus, the Son of God. And we hear him saying, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, before Nicodemus proceeds in further discussion in the opening verses of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ, having read the real issue, the need of the heart of Nicodemus, he breaks in by saying in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, the Lord knows that despite all his best efforts to keep God's law, despite doing the absolute best that he can in an attempt to merit favor with Almighty God. Nicodemus had no peace. He had no peace in his life. No peace in his heart. No peace with God, and therefore no assurance of heaven at the end of life's journey. Now Nicodemus had wealth. He had a great possession. He had many things, but Nicodemus, as great as he was a great sinner. He was a great sinner. As God makes it abundantly clear in the book of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, to the unregenerate, to the unconverted, to the unsaved. And if Nicodemus was to have peace, to possess peace, the peace of God in his heart, then he must have something that all his good works and all his keeping of the law could not attain or provide. And so Nicodemus must be born again. He must be born again. Born from above. Born again of the Spirit of God, and so bound up in his good works, as many are to this present day. He didn't understand the necessity of the new birth, the spiritual birth, for his reply was in verse 4 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which Jesus Christ replies, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke here of water, he was not speaking of baptism or bringing the erroneous teaching of baptismal regeneration. He was simply addressing the issue that Nicodemus had got the matter of peace with God and peace from God the wrong way round. Things were back to front. You see, Nicodemus cannot see the kingdom of God, for the whole perception of being born again is beyond his comprehension. And therefore Jesus Christ reminds him of the very first principle of things physical and spiritual. As he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And if we were to summarize in one sentence, one simple sentence, what Nicodemus was doing, it was this. He was trying to solve his spiritual problem using or employing human means. And therefore, before Nicodemus could have the assurance of eternal life that he sought, Nicodemus needed to be saved. He needed to see in the spiritual sense, to see and understand that it was not through what he could do by good works, by human performance that brought to him peace from God and peace with God, that peace could only come by a step of saving faith in the work of another. In the work of another, so Jesus Christ takes him in his mind's eye to a picture from the past in order to establish a principle of the present. He takes him to the Old Testament, to Numbers 21. And in verse 14 of John's Gospel, chapter 3, as or like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And remember, Nicodemus knows the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament, the lesson of how the people under judgment and death only had to take a look by faith at the serpent on the pole to be healed. To look and be healed. And so the Lord is now teaching that peace with God and peace from God is a matter of faith rather than works. And what we are being shown here and being led to is to the cross work of Jesus Christ. For Christ is showing us here today in this gathering, those who are listening on by other means, God is showing us along with Nicodemus that salvation is neither by good works nor trusting in some religious system or ritual, but that salvation is by faith in what Christ has done for sinners at the place called Calvary. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, friend, you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by chance. God has so ordered your affairs to be here. To be here. You see, friend, God never instructs men to look to some performance of their own or to some institution or to some program of that matter to be saved. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And I would dare say that there's some here this morning, and like Nicodemus, you're searching and seeking after a physical solution to a spiritual problem. And right up to this very moment, you've thought that heaven can be gained by your own efforts. Well, it's not so. And what was presented before Nicodemus is presented before us all, God's comprehensive and only remedy for sin. Only remedy for sin. You see, the only way in which men and women of any age can enter into a right relationship, a right relationship of peace with God, is on the basis and grounds of God's love and God's gift of his Son to be the only redeemer of lost sinners. And we see this summarized in the words of John 3:16. Summed up in the words of John 3:16, because we're presented with God's passion. God's passion. For God so loved the world. It's as though, or it's as if, Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher who walked the face of this earth, cannot find the language to express the breadth, the height, the length and depth of God's love, so he employs the word so. For God so loved the world. And in order to come to some perception of God's passion for this world, consider for a moment and take stock of the world in which we live. Oh, how far this old world has sunk into depravity through the effects of sin in the lives of men and women. And if we were given time, we could go through an immense list of evils and immorality which we live among in this present society. But that would only be my perception of society today. which matters little. But what does matter is how God sees the world. How God sees the world in which we live. What does matter is God's verdict. God's verdict concerning us today. Consider for a moment man's passion. Consider for a moment man's passion. You see, man is passionate about saying there is no God. In Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool have said in his heart, there is no God. Man is passionate of presenting and stating that there is no God. Isn't this what men and women are saying in our present day? No God in my heart. No God in my school. No God in my home. No God in my family. No God in public transport. No God in the open air. Man is passionate as such. No God in my university. No God in my school, university, my business, or my affairs. And God says, you're a fool. But what does God further say of man in Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And what God is saying, very simply, in layman's terms, God is saying that society stinks. Society is filthy. Society is vile. And in Matthew's Gospel, in the chapter 23, in the verses 27 to 28, the Lord Jesus Christ, describing the most self-righteous Pharisees, and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And such is the natural state of the human heart before God. And yet the text before us in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And I have to confess that the love of God amazes me. The love of God amazes me. Ever looking back in my unsaved days, I am amazed, baffled, as to why God ever set his love upon me. And yet I'm amazed by the extent, by the strength of the love of God. And I'm even more so when I'm taken up with God's present. God's present that he gave. That he gave his only begotten son. Now the word of God tells us that God owns everything. God owns everything. Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. We are told that the gold and the silver and all the wealth of heaven and earth belong to him. And yet when God sought out a remedy, when God sought out a remedy for sinful men, all the combined wealth of heaven and earth wasn't sufficient to take away sin. In fact, in the Old Testament, hundreds of thousands, if not millions of cattle, sheep and goats were offered as sacrifices for sin. And yet, as Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4 tells us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All these not sufficient, as the hymn writer put it, not all the blood of beasts and Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. You see, not powerful enough. Not powerful enough to remove one stain of sin, not of sufficient merit to meet the rigorous and demanding justice of God. And so God gave His only Son. God gave His only Son, the only Son He had, the only Son that He had, to die on Calvary's cross for sinners like you and me. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He and He alone could only unlock the gates of heaven to let us in. But I want you to consider with me God's promise. Very simply, God's promise that whosoever, John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have, possess everlasting life. Oh, do you understand, dear friend, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, whatever your status be in life, if you are still in your sin, if you are still in your sin, you as an individual are in extreme danger of perishing in hell forever. If you as an individual still to this very moment have not embraced Jesus Christ in an act of simple saving faith, and you die as you are now currently living, you will perish in hell forever. And therefore, unsaved individual, whether you're religious or irreligious, unsaved individual, if you are trusting in something else or someone else for the eternal security of your soul, then as God's word reveals, I tell you right now, you will surely perish. That's God's promise. You will surely perish. But God's promise is further. That's the negative side of His promise. The positive side of His promise is that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so, friends, salvation comes by faith in the cross work of Christ. And the salvation of your soul, dear friend, depends solely and entirely upon you taking the sinner's place before God, pleading the merits of Christ's atoning sacrifice before God, confessing to God your total sinfulness and your absolute powerlessness to do anything to save yourself. You see, friend, God's power to deal with sin is not lodged in the church. God's power to deal with sin is not in good works or doing the best we can. God's power to take away your sin as He took away mine is stored in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this alone is God's comprehensive and only remedy for sin. Oh, I would to God that you would cease this very moment from trying to find your own way to heaven. That you would cease from your fruitless and barren search for peace of heart and mind in what you can do. And that you would come and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. You know what that word believeth means? It means rest. That's what it means. It means rest. And we can read it like that. Whosoever rests in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Unsaved individual. Not the best thing you could do for your family is come to Christ yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Come and rest on Christ. The Lord makes no mistakes, friend. Come to him. Flee from the wrath which is to come. Flee to the Christ of God. Save sinner. Go tell the world of Christ the mighty to save, because the world needs to hear and to heed the message. Let us bow in prayer, all quietly before the Lord. We thank you for coming to this meeting place. But you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ, unsaved sinner. Let us bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy speaking voice. We thank thee, as the little chorus, 25 words in John 3:16. No greater text has been seen. 12 about God, 12 about me. Christ in the center. John 3:16. Lord, we thank thee for a tremendous gospel. We thank thee for a perfect gospel. And we pray that sinners would be given grace to flee from wrath to come and embrace Christ as he's freely offered to them. Accept of our thanks for the refreshments for our bodily use. And we pray that thou wilt bless us this day and continue to use us for the glory of thy precious name. All that's been of man will fall to the ground, for it's forever worthless in thy sight.